Hitting bottom is painful, especially when we've spent a lifetime covering up our problems in order to appear successful and serene, particularly in a church setting.
On the cross, Jesus bled, a crown of thorns pressed on his head. Such an awful sight to see. Since that day, I have found not all the blood hit the ground. Praise God, some blood fell on me. I've been washed in the blood of the precious Lamb of God, as He died on a cross at Calvary. Among the things that day that received a crimson stain, oh praise God, some blood fell on. Fell from hands pierced with nails, from his feet more blood fell, his side poured out a crimson stream. I have put my total faith in every drop he shed that day. Praise God, some blood fell on me. I've been washed in the blood of the precious Lamb of God, as He died on a cross at Calvary. Among the things that day that received crimson stain, oh praise God, some blood fell on me. I've been washed in the blood of the precious Lamb of God, as He died on a cross at Calvary. Among the things that day that received a crimson stain, oh praise God, some blood fell on me. Oh praise God, some blood fell on me.
Come on down, send it on down. Got a book at home called Honest to God, and in it it says that one of the signs of authentic Christianity is to follow God out on a limb when you're scared silly. And that's sort of the situation I find myself in this morning, but I'm going to trust Him to handle it and hold on to me. If you would, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, I love You and I thank You for this day, for Your love and this opportunity that You've given me. I pray that You'll be able to use it for Your honor and glory. And I just ask You to give me and Mr. Clements the peace and the boldness that we need to stand up here and proclaim what You've given us. And Father, if there happens to be anyone in here that doesn't know You, I pray that this might be the day that You draw them to You and they accept You. If not today, before it's too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And I think that verse kind of explains why it took me 32 years to accept the Lord. For over 8 years, my wife was a member of this church, and the boys there, and you know, they were faithful members. And all that time, I stayed at home, and you know, I'd watch them get dressed up, pull out of the driveway, and leave, and not feel the least bit guilty about it. I didn't have any desire to come to church, and so I didn't. And over those years, there was a lot of people in here that came and visited me at the house, and a lot of people were praying, but you know, at the time it probably didn't seem like it was doing any good. And but a couple of months before I got saved, my wife brought home a series of cassettes on child raising by Dr. James Dobson that she got from the library over here, and she asked if I'd listen to them, and I told her that I would, and I took them with me in the car, and I listened to them going back and forth to work. And I guess the Lord was using those to kind of plant some seeds about what a Christian family life was supposed to be about. And I listened to those, and when I got finished with them, she brought home a series by Zig Ziglar. And if you've ever heard him, he's a Christian motivational speaker, and he's got a lot of funny stories and stuff. And one of the ones that I remember most was, he said that he believed Christians should be like the mama skunk and the baby skunk walking by the paper mill. And he said, if you've ever been around a paper mill, you'll get the drift of this. But anyway, they were walking by, and the baby skunk said, "Mom, what is that smell?" And the mom skunk says, "I don't know, but we've sure got to get some of it." But he made it sound pretty good. And but he had a message in there, too, and he talked a lot about prophecy, and that was something I didn't know anything at all about. And he told about all the prophecies that had already come true. And he said by that we could know that the prophecies of the future, you know, we could count on those coming true also, and that Jesus would be back. And I finished those tapes, and for years Lois had had the New Testament on cassette sitting in our entertainment center at the house. It was a couple inches wide, just sitting there, and big. It was white with big, bold, black letters that said "Holy Bible." And listening to those tapes was the furthest thing from my mind. I would have went to the dentist probably before I would have listened to those tapes. But the Lord was working on me, and He was planting seeds, and He gave me the desire to listen to those tapes. So I asked her if she'd mind if I took them in the car and listened to them, and she said, "No, that'd be fine." And she was real calm about it all. She knew the Lord was working, and she let Him do it. She didn't try to put her 2 cents worth in. And she told me later that she had told Brother Rick that I was going to be listening to those tapes, and he told her that if he'd stay in the Word, he'll come around. And you were right. But I got to Matthew chapter 13, and to me, that's become my favorite chapter of the Bible. That's the one where Jesus is telling parable after parable, and He's talking about the pearl of great price and the wheat and tares in the field, and the parable of the mustard seed, and several of them. But the one that really stuck to me and spoke to me was the parable of the sower. And in that one, Jesus is talking about the four places that the seed of the gospel can fall. And the first three places that it can fall, the hard ground and the shallow ground and thorny ground, they don't do any good for the cause of Jesus. But the last place it can fall is the good ground. And in verse 23 of chapter 13, Jesus said, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And I made my mind up right then that if I was going to be a Christian, I was going to be good soil. I wasn't going to go half-hearted into it. And I've always tried to remember that promise. At this point, I wasn't ready to commit to Jesus yet, but I kept listening to the tapes, and I knew it was a matter of time. I just didn't know when. And I hadn't quite made it to Revelation yet when one Thursday in November, it was November 12th, 1992, and it was a rainy day, and it was really bad. There was tornadoes that afternoon, and I was off for 4 days, so there wasn't much to do. And Lois had a videotape she got from the library, and it was by Jack Van Impe, and it was on heaven. And we watched it, and it was about an hour and a half long, I guess. And by the time I got through with that tape, hearing scripture after scripture explained on heaven, that put me over the edge. I knew that this was the day, so I was nervous as I usually am when I'm doing something like this. But I asked her if she'd call Brother Rick and see if he could come over. And he had a funeral, I believe, that afternoon, so I had to sweat it out for a while. But about 3 o'clock, he came over, and Lois was gone. She went to pick the kids up, so it was just me and him. And it was a pretty emotional time. But he shared a plan of salvation with me, and I told him where I was at that point in my life and that I felt like I was finally ready. And he led me in prayer, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And but that Saturday, there was a work day here at the church, and you know, I was pretty nervous about coming here and meeting people, but that was a chance to meet them in a element that I was more comfortable with instead of like right in here the way we are now. And I met a lot of people, but I also got to see a Christian service at work. I mean, I saw people of all ages doing all kind of what could be considered menial jobs, but they were doing it and they were happy, and you know, they had a sense of satisfaction that I could see. And when I got home that night, I felt the same way. I was happy that I was able to do something for Jesus. And the next morning, I sit in that third pew right down there, and at the end of the service, I came forward and made my profession of faith. And Sunday night, I was baptized. So that 4 days, you know, it was a whirlwind of activity. All of it was great. And you know, after I was baptized up here and dried off, me and Lois came around the back, and we sat there and listened to Brother Rick preach. And I can just remember, I was on top of the world. I had never felt that good in my life. But I got to tell you, I got to quote, Oswald Chambers wrote, "After the Mount of Transfiguration comes the place where we have to live, namely the demon-possessed valley." And after being, you know, the 4 days that I'd had were like nothing I'd ever had. And the Monday morning, I had to go back to work. And for a couple days there, it was a letdown, because Jesus is not the center of most activities out in the real world, quote. And but I got home one afternoon that week, and there was a present a lady from the church had brought over. And it was a devotional book called Time with God. And that seemed to help a whole lot, get me back on track. And there was something else that I'd like to share with you. I got from a Billy Graham book called Peace with God. And he said that there's three things that you always have to keep in perspective, and that's fact, faith, and feelings. Number one is fact, and the fact that there is a God. And if all you have to do is look at His creation to know that there was a Creator, unless you're being blinded like I was for years. And the second one is faith. And your faith is going to grow as you spend time with Him and His Word, and as He pulls you through situations that seem too difficult for you to get through on your own. And the last one is feelings. And He said your feelings are going to change like a windmill. And there's times I found that to be true. But He said to ignore your feelings when they start to get you down like that. And that I've tried to remember that. And that's helped a whole lot. And since that time, I've been in the Bible every day, studying it. And I've been through all the Charles Stanley tapes over here in the library. They're going to have to get some more. And I just try to saturate myself with God and hope some of it rubs off. And there's something that I'd like to close with that I read in a book by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. And it kind of jumped off the page at me. And I believe we could all learn from this. So if you don't mind, I'd like to read it. Why do some persons find God in a way that others do not? Why does God manifest His presence to some and let multitudes of others struggle along in the half-life of imperfect Christian experience? Of course, the will of God is the same for all. He has no favorites within His household. All He has done for any of His children, He will do for all of His children. The difference lies not with God, but with us. Pick at random a score of great saints whose lives and testimonies are widely known. You will be struck instantly with the fact that the saints were not alike. How different, for example, was Moses from Isaiah, Elijah from David, or John from Paul? The differences are as wide as human life itself, yet they all walked upon a high road of spiritual living far above the common way. Their differences must have been incidental and in the eyes of God of no significance. In some vital quality, they must have been alike. What was it? I venture to suggest that the one vital quality which they had in common was spiritual receptivity. Something in them was open to heaven, something which urged them Godward. Without attempting anything like a profound analysis, I shall simply say that they had spiritual awareness, and they went on to cultivate it until it became the biggest thing in their lives. They differed from the average person in that when they felt the inward longing, they did something about it. They acquired the lifelong habit of spiritual response. They were not disobedient to the heavenly vision. As David put it neatly, "When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, I will seek." So I want to ask you today as I close to seek God's face. To go out on some limbs if you have to, because I've proven today that He'll hold on to you. And I want to ask you to do God's will. God bless you.
Just toys and snares I have.
Dear Jesus, please come into my heart, just as you promised in your word that you would do if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that you died for my sins and that God raised you from the dead. I confess and I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that he is risen from the grave. Right now, Jesus, I ask you to come through that door of faith in my heart and save me. And dear Holy Spirit, come in and fill me and empower me in this new life. I thank you, dear Jesus, for coming in and saving me. And dear Holy Spirit, I thank you for filling me. And I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that when I die, I will go to heaven just as you promised in your word.